A king unlike the nations around us. Number 10 in the 1 Samuel series. This is an exposition of 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 29th, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. I pray that tonight, as we gather around your word, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us tonight, Father, the word that we need to hear, that word that will convict, that word that will challenge, that word that will call us deeper into our walk of faith with you, that word that will equip us to be the people that you desire us to be. As you speak, may we hear. But more than that, may we heed. May your truth be truth that we embrace and live to your glory. Be our teacher now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It was one of those dramatic moments. Tensions were running high. It was a difficult time in the life of the people of God. And the prophet, the judge, just finished a fiery sermon. The people had demanded a king. They wanted a king like all the nations surrounding them. They wanted to be like everyone else. The prophet didn't think that was a good thing. He didn't think that was the thing that honored God. He was upset about it, but God said to him, look, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And they've had a long history of rejecting me. I can deal with it. Give them their king. Give them what they want. It was dramatic as Samuel called the people to assemble. He called them to assemble tribe by tribe. And through a casting of lots, he picked out, he chose the tribe of Benjamin. From the tribe of Benjamin, the clan of the Matarites were chosen. And from that clan, he chose the family of Kish. And then came that dramatic moment when he revealed Israel's new king. As the king was introduced, every head turned. Everyone was straining to see their great king. There was a dramatic fanfare, and everyone turned, and no one stepped out. And everyone kept looking, and they looked back at the prophet. And he announced the name again, and the band struck up again, and everyone turned, and no one stepped out. And finally, the people said to the prophet, they said to the man of God, help us find our new king. And the prophet said to them, there is your king. He's hiding in the baggage. They wanted a king. They wanted a king like all the other nations. They wanted a king like their neighbor's king. And what they found was their king wasn't anything like the other kings. Our text tonight is 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 17 through verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 10. I hope that what you've seen already in our study of 1 Samuel is that 1 Samuel is not about Samuel. 1 Samuel is not about Saul or David or the kingdom or Israel. 1 Samuel is about God. 1 Samuel is like all the other books of the Bible. Its primary subject is God, His character, His nature. It is a revelation of the God we serve. It is a revelation of the God we love, His sovereignty, His rule, His reign, and His character. It's a reminder to us that God's will is going to be accomplished in the earth. God's will and purpose is going to be done. God has a people, and He's entered into covenant with those people. Now, they may violate the covenant. He never will. They may prove to be unfaithful. He will remain forever faithful. What we're going to see tonight, in their lust to be like everyone else, the people of God forgot His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts. The people of God then and now are often blinded by their own wickedness and their own folly. They didn't understand. They didn't see clearly. They had forgotten what they'd already been told. Out of their own sinful hearts, they clamored for a king, rejecting the only rightful king. But what we're going to discover is even in their sin, they were fulfilling the will of God. Even in their waywardness, even in their choosing to reject God and go another way, they're actually fulfilling His will and purpose. This passage serves to remind us that God's will is done in spite of us. God's plans cannot be thwarted. What's clear in this text is Saul's public coronation as king makes it clear that Israel's king is like no other king. Let's look. Chapter 10 of 1 Samuel, beginning at verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. And he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, and you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by his clans, and the clan of the Matarites were taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took hold of him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" And Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, "How can this man save us?" And they despised him and brought him no present, but he held his peace. The coronation of Israel's king, the one they clamored for, the one they just had to have. They wanted to be like everyone else, even though they were warned of the dangers of that. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 16, we are introduced to Saul, a handsome young man. He literally stood head and shoulders above all others. His father had some runaway donkeys, and he was sent with a servant to go find those donkeys. We later learned that that seeker who sought out the lost donkeys was actually the one being sought. They had asked for a king, and they were in search of a king, and God was bringing this seeker to the kingdom. Lost donkeys were just part of God's sovereign plan as He orchestrated all of this. There was that private ceremony in which Saul was anointed king, and then he went home and told no one. Now, right there, I say there's something different about this guy. There's something strange about this man, Saul. He went out looking for donkeys. He was obeying his father, minding his own business, doing what his father wanted him to do. He wasn't seeking glory. He wasn't seeking power. He wasn't seeking influence. He was looking for donkeys. And the man of God pulls him aside, sends the servant away, and then says to him, "You're going to be king of Israel." And he anointed him and then sent him home. And he goes home and tells no one. Even when he had the opportunity, remember when he got back, his uncle came up to him and was talking, and he found out that he had talked to Samuel, and his uncle said, "What did the prophet of God say to you?" Do you remember what he said? He said the donkeys were found. Now, I don't understand that. I guess because I'm just put together in a different way. If I had been anointed king, I would naturally assume everyone needed to know I had been anointed king. And especially if they said to me, "What did the man of God say to you?" I would have taken that to be a sign from God that people needed to know. Really, the truth is, I think even if I hadn't been asked, I would have said to somebody, "Now don't tell anyone, but I've been declared king." Saul told no one. He waited. He waited until a time when God would make it known. We walk through this text. There are three things that I want to point out to you that I think are important. I think they're lessons for us. The first is in verse 17 through verse 19. We need to understand that in our rush to be like everyone else, we reject our standing as God's unique people. In our rush to be like everybody else, we're rejecting what we were set apart and called to be. See, the problem is Israel demanded a king like the other nations. Israel clamored, longed for, desired, sought after the opportunity to be like everyone else, even though they were warned. Back in chapter 8, verses 10 through 18, Samuel warned them. Don't you understand if you get a king like all the others, what that means? Have you considered what it means to have a king like these other nations? Let me give you some insight. He will take your sons and he'll build an army. He'll use some of them for field hands. He'll use them to produce instruments of war, etc. He will take your daughters. They'll be perfumers. They'll be cooks. They'll be bakers. They'll be pressed into the service of the king. He's going to take the best of your fields, your vineyards, your olive orchards, all of that. He's going to receive the best for himself. He's going to tax you heavily. He's going to take your servants, both male and female. He'll take your livestock and your slaves. And you, in fact, will become slaves to the king. And then you're going to cry out to God, and he's not going to answer you. That's what you're asking for. Do you understand that? Do you remember their response? "We don't care. We want a king. We want a king like everybody else. We want to fit in. We want to be like all those folks around us." So God said to Samuel, "Make him a king." See, when God says, "Okay, have it your way," seldom, if ever, a good thing. The most terrifying judgment that I read in Scripture is in Romans 1, where it says, God gave them over to their own lust and desire. God abandoned them and gave them what they wanted. They demanded a king. They wanted to be like everyone else. God said, "If that's what you're intent on, then I'll let you have your way." God told him to make them a king. Some time passes. How long? We don't know. We don't know how long it was between the time that Saul was privately anointed king until we get to verse 17. There is obviously some time passed. How long? We don't know. But here's what's interesting. When it came time to reveal the king, Samuel called the people together at Mizpah. Sound familiar? Go back a few chapters and you'll find him calling them together at Mizpah on another occasion back in chapter 7. And on that occasion, he called them to Mizpah for them to repent, for there to be a ceremonial of renewal where they would recognize that they had rejected God, that they had rejected his will, and that they were recommitting themselves to him and to his command. He called them together at Mizpah, and then he preached a sermon. And it's really a very interesting sermon. He said to the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought you up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said, set a king over us. His sermon had two points. God has always been faithful to you. God has been good to you. He has consistently delivered you. He has consistently saved you from all of your enemies, from all your calamities, from all the severities of your life. God has been faithful to love you and care for you and provide for you. Point number two, and you've rejected Him. What was the occasion? The anointing of their king, the revelation of their new king, the coronation. Now, everybody knows when you have a coronation, or in our context, you have an inauguration, that's supposed to be a joyous celebration. That's when everybody comes together and we all feel good about our nation and we all feel good about who we are. And it really doesn't matter how we got here. We're here now. We're all one. We're one people. Let's rejoice. Let's be happy. Let's get behind and let's work together. That's what's supposed to happen. And this cranky old preacher gets up there and says, God's good and you people are rotten. And you want to say, well, now that doesn't seem appropriate for the occasion. Where are the pleasantries? Where are the kind words? Where's the greeting of the various nobles that have come? Why in the world would he preach such a nasty sermon on that occasion? Well, sometimes truth has to come before etiquette. Sometimes truth is more important than decorum. Sometimes we must be faithful rather than cordial. See, the truth of the matter is, if Israel has indeed rejected God and not repented, then how could we expect the prophet of God to be all smiles about it and say everything's fine? He can't. It would have been hypocritical of him to get up on that occasion and say, I'm glad to see everyone, glad you could make it out. It's such a beautiful day, and it's a fine thing that we're here to anoint our new king. He spoke truth to them. The truth is, God loves us too much to be nice. And so God was truthful through His prophet. God loves us too much to be nice in our rebellion. He may, in fact, ruin a nice occasion if it means getting our attention and bringing us to repentance. God's people were called to be a unique people, a holy people, a people set apart for the glory of God. And we neglect that call when we pursue a life like those around us. When we seek to be like the ungodly, we have fundamentally rejected the call of our God. Israel and the church are called to be unique, set apart, and different. So any desire on our part to fit in and be like everybody else is fundamentally a rejection of the call of God. Come out from among them and be separate. Be holy, because I am holy. That's what we're called to. That's what Israel was called to. That was the problem with their cry for a king like everyone else. They were to be a unique people. Second, in verse 20 through verse 24, God's choice of a king and His appointment underscores Israel's ultimate dependence upon God. The way it's done, the way their king is presented, underscores they are dependent upon God. Here's what's interesting. Go back and think about that sermon. Everybody come together. Everybody meet me at Mizpah. It's time to reveal the king. And so everybody comes. They're all excited. They brought their picnic lunch. They're excited to spend the day. And they're so happy about this occasion. And then he gets up there and says, God's good and you stink. God's good and you're rotten. He preaches this awful message about how they've rejected God. And then he says at the end of the sermon, now everybody get in line according to your tribe. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Has God ever called the nation together by tribe? Yeah. Back in Joshua, following the sin of Achan, when Israel was routed at Ai because there was sin in the camp, and they knew that was God's judgment, right after that, God said, everybody come together and get in line according to your tribes. I have to believe that there were people there that day when he said, get in line by tribe. They looked at each other and said, this can't be good. Especially after that sermon. After a sermon where we're told God's good and we're not. After we are rebuked because we have rejected God and now we're to get in line according to our tribes, this can't be good. And then the lots are cast and they're thinking, oh no. And I just have to believe that when he said, okay, Benjamin, step forward, all the other tribes went, whew, good, that's good. So now it's just the people of Benjamin that are nervous. And then the Matrites are called forward and everybody else goes, okay. But then that clan's really on edge. And then Kish. And again, relief, panic. And finally, Saul is chosen by Lot. And he's called out to be revealed to the people. But what happened? When they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, is there a man still to come? All the tribes are together. You chose Benjamin. Out of that, you chose the Matarites. Out of that, you chose the family of Kish. Then you said at Saul, where is he? Is the man still going to come? Is there someone to step up? Is there really a king? Is there really some guy named Saul? Where is he? Who's our leader? Lord, we've sought him, but we can't find him. When the text says he was not found, it's the same word that's used throughout chapter 9, which was that careful search where they looked everywhere for those donkeys and they could not find. The implication is they called the name Saul and they did more than just turn and look. They sought him out and they couldn't find him. And what are we told in the text? They couldn't find him because he was hiding. Why was he hiding? I think because he heard the sermon. And I think he's thinking, I don't think it's a good thing to be king. I'm not sure I want that. Israel demanded a king. They want a king like everybody else. God gave them their king, but then they had to ask God to find their new king. I don't want to read too much into that, but I think it does reveal that they are still dependent upon God. Even with this new king. And he tells them he's hiding in the luggage. He points them out and the people go drag him out of the baggage and they all shout, long live the king. The point is, even their new king reveals to them they are dependent upon God, whether they like it or not, whether they want to admit it or not. We are dependent, whether we ever acknowledge it. As individuals, as a church, as a nation, we are dependent upon God. He is the only king. The third thing I want you to see, it's in verse 25 through verse 27. As Samuel establishes Israel's monarchy, he establishes the priority of God's law, and that establishment brings division among the people. Look at what we read, starting at verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. The rights and duties of kingship. You want a king. You demanded a king. Okay, here's your king, and here's the rules by which your king is going to operate. Now, what's in that book? We don't know for sure. But I think that included in that would be at least what we find from Moses in Deuteronomy 17. Listen to Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 through 20. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like the nations that are around me. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he will not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law, approved by the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. What's clear is that Israel's king is not like the kings of the nations that surround them. Israel's king is to be different. For one, Israel's king is a vice king, a servant of the true king. He is under the kingship of Yahweh, Israel's true king. And did you note, according to Deuteronomy, the king is under the law of God. And the king is to obey the law of God. He is not above it. And he's not to lift himself above the people. Now, that's a very different king than the kings of the nations that surround them. God is establishing a priority. And he's saying, my kingdom is going to operate according to different standards. You've got a king, but he's not like other kings. In fact, this truth is dramatically demonstrated in this text. Look at the end of verse 25 into verse 26. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. So you have the revelation, this is your king. Oh, and by the way, this is how he's going to king. This is how he's going to rule. These are the rights and the duties of kingship. And I've written them all down in this book, and this book will be set up before the Lord, and this king will be subject to this law. Everybody got that? Everybody understand that? Now everybody go home. And here's the interesting thing. Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Verse 26, Saul also went to his home. This new king was subject to the prophet. The prophet said to the king, go home, and the king went home. It's different than the other nations. the law of God has priority. The word of God has priority even over the king. Then note, as a result of this, there's a division among the people. Saul went to his home, and with him went men of valor whose hearts God touched. So there was a whole group of men that followed him home. They went with him because God had moved in their heart. God had touched them. They're described as men of valor. This is an army. God established a king, and he gave the king an army because he touched their hearts and he sent them with him. Men of valor who will serve him. Men of valor that will walk with him. That have been touched by God, but not everybody felt the same. We are told there were some worthless fellows. Sound familiar? Same phrase is used to describe the sons of Eli. Sons of Belial. Worthless men. And what is their response? How can this man save us? And they despised him. Worthless men who had already rejected God and His rule. And when they saw their new king obey God, it infuriated them. And the same ones who despised and rejected God, rejected God's new king. And there was division from the very beginning among the people of Israel. A division between those who accept the rule of God and those who reject the rule of God. And thus it always has been and always will be until Christ comes again. There will be those who follow God's king and those who reject him. And we live in the tension of that division. The point is, Israel's king is like no other. When God's people long to be like everyone else, they abandon God's call. When God appoints his leader, he underscores our dependence upon him. And the truth is, we have no king but King Jesus. We have no sovereign but the one true sovereign who's over all, in all, and through all. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your presence with us today. I'm grateful that you have spoken to us in Bible study and worship this morning and again tonight. Lord, tonight as we have been reminded that we are dependent upon you in all things, that you are our sovereign and we are your people. And you've called us to a unique life. You've called us holy, set apart, different, distinct from the world around us. And when we clamor to be like everyone else, when we long to fit in, we are denying the fundamental call that you've given to us as your people. Grant us the courage and the boldness to be a set apart people, a people holy unto our God. And grant us the recognition that we are dependent upon you and that you alone deserve our total allegiance as our one true King. And may we be found faithful to so order our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.